Perhaps the book of Philemon is one that's very little taught on. It's short, it's one chapter. And the reason especially that we're looking at it this Sunday is that we've finished the book of Colossians. And these two letters were sent at the same time. And so they really go together. So we're going to start by reading Philemon. And we'll start with verse 1. It has one chapter, Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf you might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Beautiful short book. The writer is Paul, and this is a very personal letter. It isn't written to a church, it's written to an individual. And it's written because Paul here is interceding for this slave. This slave this man had, who ran away and went to Rome. We don't know exactly how, but while he was in Rome, he got in touch with Paul. Maybe he'd heard of Paul before from his master. And while in Rome, he got in touch with Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. So Paul now is writing, and he's sending a letter back with Onesimus. And he's returning the slave to his owner. And the letter goes with him. And what Paul is doing is, he's really saying, you know, I want you now to treat him with love and compassion. To be a runaway slave was a serious crime. And Rome was pretty hard on runaway slaves. But here he's pleading as a Christian, you be real gentle with him. I'm sending him back to you. Now, Paul says several things about himself. We're going to look at the different main characters here in this letter. First of all, he hours, but of course it's Paul himself. He says, I'm a prisoner for Jesus. Verse 9 he says, verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, I appeal to you, being such a one as Paul. And here it says, the aged, maybe better the idea of an ambassador. And also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I want to turn to Ephesians 6 and read verse 20. Ephesians 6 and verse 20. Paul is writing, he's writing this letter at the same time, the epistle to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the gospel, and in verse 20 he says, in Ephesians 6, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. An ambassador. And as we think of that, I want to look back at the book of 2 Corinthians and read verse in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. All things are God, who's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. See, Paul says, Christ has accomplished through his death the means by which we can be reconciled to God. Because we've been alienated because of sin. Sin separates us from God. That's why when people are sinning, they don't want to read the Bible, they don't want to be in church, they don't want to hear these things because they feel guilty. They feel I'm separated from God. Don't talk to me about God. When they're reconciled through the death of the Lord Jesus, then there's harmony. Then you can pray. Then you can come to God. Then you can realize no longer is there war between us. There's peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Now, Paul in this 2 Corinthians is saying, we as Christians now are ambassadors. God has given us the work of spreading this message, of telling sinners, you can be reconciled. And so we stand as ambassadors. As an ambassador is someone who has all the authority of his country, of his ruler behind him. If there's an ambassador for the United States, for example, in Germany, when the ambassador speaks, he's speaking for the country. He has the authority of the president behind him. He has the authority of the country behind him. And he says, we, as we go, every one of us is Christians, we are ambassadors in this world. This is a world that isn't reconciled to God. This is a world that is at war with God. And we go to sinners with this message of reconciliation. And we say, look, you're at war with God. We represent God. And we're here to tell you it's possible for you to have peace. Would you like to have peace? Would you like to know your sins are forgiven? Would you like to be at peace with God? A ministry of reconciliation. It's a wonderful message. We can bring to the sinner who's a rebel, who's angry, who's upset, who's resentful, who's bitter, who's unhappy, we can say to him, look, God loves you. And Christ died on the cross for you. And you can be reconciled to God. You don't have to go on with this feeling of being alienated from God and separated from God. You can be reconciled. And I stand here as an ambassador representing God himself to offer to you the terms of reconciliation. Wonderful privilege we have, see? All of us, we are ambassadors. And you can have the privilege, as you meet people, to tell them of this wonderful salvation that is possible for you to be reconciled to God. When we do this, we should remember, we're not just speaking in our own authority, we're not just speaking with just our name or the name of the church. We're not representing this fellowship. We're representing God Himself. We are ambassadors for God in this world. Wonderful privilege. Now, Paul here says, because of what's happened, I'm an ambassador, I'm in chains now. But I'm a prisoner for Jesus' sake. It's because of my taking a stand for Christ that I'm a prisoner. And he is rejoicing in the fact that here, even though he's in prison, he can be an ambassador for Christ. I had a letter this last week from Dirk, who is still in prison, that he was telling me he's been witnessing and he's seen some others come to the Lord and they have a Bible study going there in prison, and he's hoping to be released before too much longer. Now, I have to say, for Dirk, he's not a prisoner for Jesus, in the sense that he was there because he committed some crimes. And he's not there because he was a good witness for Jesus. But I have to say this, that it's possible, even though you're in prison for crimes and things you've done, it's possible for you to come to the Lord and then become an ambassador for Him, even though you're in prison. And it's our privilege to be ambassadors for Him. So probably in that verse 9, instead of reading Paul the aged, it might better read Paul the ambassador, because the same word can be translated either way. Most ambassadors were older men who had lots of experience, and so they spoke as ambassadors. Now you come to the next section, and you have Paul's prayer. And we're going to notice that a little more in detail, what he prays about, what he's concerned for. Now, let's look at Philemon. We wouldn't know much about Philemon except for this letter. He's writing to Philemon. Notice what he says about him. He's a beloved friend, brother, and he's a fellow laborer. And that's great to have that description made of you. If Paul could say to you and to me, you know, you're beloved, you're a part of God's family, and you're a laborer for the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You're interested in seeing His work go forward. So that's the way he begins describing Philemon. Then he speaks of Apphia. And we don't know much about her. Probably his wife. Because she just is brought in right along with him. And probably it was his wife. And Paul here speaks of her as one who's much loved. He mentions Archippus, our fellow soldier, someone who is fighting for God, getting the message of salvation out. And the only other time we really hear much about him is in Colossians. At the end of Colossians, Paul writes to him and says, you say to Archippus, in verse 17, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So he exhorts him. He says, God's given you work to do. Archippus, do it. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. And apparently he was connected here with Philemon and with his group of Christians. And then he writes to the church in your house. And this tells us something about the church. It tells us something about what kind of a house Philemon had. He probably was a fairly well-to-do Christian, because he had slaves. And slavery was very common all through the Roman Empire. But when he became a Christian, he was fairly well-to-do, had probably had a large home, and he had slaves. Now, One of the things he did, though, when he accepted the Lord, was he gave his house to the Lord. And as people began to be saved there in Colossae, they started meeting in his home, a church in your house. And that tells us some things about the church. First of all, it tells us the church is not a building. Because he's not saying here, to the building in your house. He's talking about people. A church or an assembly is people. And they can meet in a house, or they can meet in a building, a public building like we have here. Or they could rent a school, as Paul did at the school of Tyrannus when he taught there in Ephesus. The church is people. When the meetings are over and the building is empty, the church is gone. Building is here. This is a chapel building. We use it for the church to meet in, but the church is not the physical building. The church is people. So he speaks of the church or the assembly in your house. So it tells us something about the nature of the church. It's people, not a building. Not an interdenominational organization or denominational organization or whatever. It's people. It tells us this also, that in New Testament days, churches weren't huge. They were big enough, or small enough, I should say, to meet in a house. And so probably most New Testament churches were 60, 70, 80, 100 people. Probably not much more than that. But a house, you'd have to have a pretty big house to hold more people than that. So that the churches tended to be more like families. They were intimate. They knew one another. You get a great church, hundreds, thousands of people, and you lose that intimacy. You're not a family anymore. Now you're an organization. You get departmentalized, and you have an old people's group and a young people's group, and you have this and that and so forth, a junior church and a senior church, and you name it. The early church wasn't like that. It was like a family. And wasn't so large that they lost that personal touch. It tells us something about Philemon, too. It tells us he was hospitable. He was generous. Because anytime you open up your house to people, it's going to cost you something. Sure, he, you know, gave out a lot of meals in that house. The house took some wear. I can remember friends we have in Missouri, and the church started in their home. Met in their home for some time. He was a doctor, and they had a large home, nice home. Wasn't lavish, but it was roomy. And I've been there when the church was meeting there. Now, it was kind of hard on the house. Most of these were young families with children, and the children would be in the rooms. They'd have Sunday school in certain rooms and so forth. Finally, when the church got a little larger and they decided to have their own building, they had to have the house redecorated. I mean, it took some abuse. You have all these people coming in and out, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, for several years, number of years it was, before they had their own building. It was kind of hard on the house. They had to have the whole house redecorated. Probably had to have new carpet put in and so forth. So it shows that Philemon was generous. He said, this house isn't my house, and therefore I don't want anybody else in it because they might disturb my peace and so forth. His attitude is, this house now belongs to the Lord. I want it to be used for God. Wonderful spirit to have. If you have a house, I hope you give it to God. If you have a car, I hope you give it to God. You say, God, this is your car. I want it to be used for you. And that was Philemon's attitude. He said, this house is probably a pretty nice house. He said, Lord, this is your house. The church can meet here. In fact, what some people would do is even build on a large room onto their house, especially for meetings of the church. I was in a church in Texas once where the family had built a large room onto their house so the church could start meeting and functioning there. Generous. That's a good mark of a Christian elder, a leader in the church. It says of him that he Paul is thankful in verse 4, praying for him. And he says, I've heard of your love and faith. Love and faith. Actually, if you had it in chronological order, it would be faith and love. Because love follows faith. Now, the faith was toward Christ. You don't want to think of both love and faith toward both Christ and toward all the saints. Because we really don't center our faith in the Christians. We center our faith in Christ. The love then flows out to the Christians because we have come to love. We love because He first loved us. You come to know God's love, you come to know Christ's love, and then you can become a loving person. I know there's a brother who meets with us, and I've heard him say, you know, I didn't know what it was to love until I came to the Lord. I was such a selfish person, absolutely selfish. And it's through coming to the Lord I began to know what it was to love other people, really care for other people. And so he is thankful as he sees what God has done in Philemon's life. He has faith in the Lord Jesus. He has love for all the saints, toward all the saints. Now, he goes on to pray and mention that the sharing of his faith, and he says, I want that to be intelligent giving, acknowledgement of every good thing, may be effective. Your giving will be energetic, it'll be effective, it'll be intelligent. We have to be intelligent when we give things to people. I've had people who I knew were heavy drinkers come and want money. Come and they say, you know, I'm just out of food and we desperately need money. My wife is sick. And they give you a long tale of woe. But you know from experience with this particular individual, you give him money, what you going to do? Buy food for the kids and wife? Not at all. He's going to head for the bar. That's where he'll go. So you don't sometimes give people what they're asking for. And Paul here is saying for him, he prays that the sharing of his faith, in other words, the giving that he's going to do as a Christian now will be intelligent and that it will be for the honor and glory of Christ Jesus. We need to pray too as we give. Our money, everything we have is a trust from the Lord. We need to pray and say, Lord, help me to use what you've given me wisely. I don't want to be unintelligent or foolish in my giving. And I've had people sometimes give to a ministry and afterwards they think, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I found out about that preacher and heard he was womanizing and had all kinds of problems. I wish I hadn't given the money. You need to investigate and be sure of where your money is going. Now, let's look at Onesimus. Now, his name means profitable. It comes from a Greek word that means profit. So here's a man whose name was profitable. But he turned out to be unprofitable. And Paul realizes that. There was a time when he wasn't any use to you. He escaped from you. He ran away. He thought, I'm tired of the discipline and that of this family, and he ran away. I don't know all the reasons. Maybe he just wanted to really have a fling. He went to Rome. And he thought, boy, here in the big city, this is the capital of the Roman Empire, a huge city, and it was easy to get lost in it and to lose yourself so people couldn't find you. He probably thought, I'll be safe here. They won't be able to trace me here in Rome, and I can do what I wanted. I don't know what he had in mind, if he had in mind drinking, partying, whatever Onesimus had. We don't know anything about it. But as far as his owner was concerned, he was absolutely unprofitable. And you know, the sinner is like that with God. As sinners, we resent the authority of God in our lives. We're rebels. And we just think, I want to get away from this. You see this, you know, in young people growing up, getting up in their teens, they think, oh, I don't want the authority of my parents, and I want to do my own thing, and I just want to live my life, and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I remember once being at a home. I'd been at the graveside a few days before where the man of the house was buried. He died as an alcoholic. He died when he was about 44 years of age. And his son, who was a teenager, was at the funeral. So I went to the home. The boy's name was George. And I thought, well, now, I've known George for quite a while, and I thought, now his heart will be tender. He just stood there by the graveside of his father. And I thought, now he'll be tender. He'll be willing to listen to the gospel. And I talked to him about the Lord, talked to him about the gospel. And when I was through, George, who now was a teenager, about 16, he stood up, he looked me in the eye, and he said, look. He said, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want God to tell me what to do or anybody else. That's the attitude of the rebel, isn't it? And George went out. And the last I knew, he was in trouble with the law. He was just doing whatever he wanted to do. Running away from God. And that's what Onesimus did here. He ran away from his master. Ran away from a Christian home, really. And he was a rebel. And if you're running from God, you know, you're a rebel. And you may think, I'm going to get out here and I'm going to lose myself and God won't know about me and I can do my own thing. Just like Onesimus. And when you're doing that, you're unprofitable. Your life is unprofitable. It's not profitable to God. It isn't profitable to anyone else. And that's why you talk to people who are living lives of sin and you realize their families are not profiting from them. Their families aren't happy with what's going on. Just a sad story. A wife talked to me recently, and an ex-wife, and she has a daughter, talking about her former husband and grieving about the fact that here he's been a drunk and he's been in trouble with the law, and she has a daughter by him, and she's become a Christian. And she wishes her daughter could look up to the father and be proud of him, and instead she has to say, well, he's in jail and he's a drunk. That's all he is. Unprofitable. Absolutely unprofitable. To his family or to anyone else. And that's what Onesimus was. He was an escaped slave. He perhaps stolen. And you know, we all have to say, like Onesimus, we're slaves, slaves of sin. That's what he said in Romans 6. He says that we are by nature slaves of sin. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, that slavery to sin is broken. And now you can begin to serve the Lord. And I want to read those verses in Romans 6, verse 17. It says, God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You're not saved. You're a slave of sin. Slave of sin. And so you, if you have a problem with drink or with drugs or with sexual sin or whatever it is, this thing has just been dragging you down and controlling you. And at times maybe you thought, I wish I could break this, and yet you go back to it. You go back to it. Back to it. You're a slave of sin. A wonderful thing to have that slavery broken. Now, while he's in Rome, dear Onesimus, maybe things just weren't going well. Maybe he tried a wild fling and he just realized this is crazy. And apparently, he may have heard of Paul from Philemon when he was back home and the church was there. I'm sure he heard Paul's name if he went to any of those meetings. He must have heard Paul's name. But however it came about, in Rome, he looked him up. Paul now is a house prisoner. He's chained to a Roman guard. So he's not free to run around. He didn't look Onesimus up. Onesimus came looking him up. And we don't know the details. It would be interesting if we did, to know why he came and when he came and what happened. All we know is that he came to Paul, and Paul gave him the gospel, and Onesimus accepted the Lord Jesus. He was born again. He became the child of God. Paul speaks of him as one who he'd begotten. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains. Paul says, I have a spiritual son, and he was born to me while I was a prisoner. And Paul says he's very precious to me. He's my son in the faith. And so it's an exciting time. This man now who had been a slave, running away from God, running away from his master, running away to sample sin itself, now is with Paul, and he's become a believer. Now what's he going to do? Well, Paul says he has to go back. Now maybe you think, well, as a Christian, he should have stayed away. No. Slavery at that time was very common. And Paul said, legally now, he needs to go back. Because this is the way this society is structured, set up. And he told Onesimus, you're going to have to go back. And Onesimus probably thought, well, what's going to happen to me? I mean, I've run away, I've broken the law, and I'm in big trouble. What's going to happen to me? So Paul's writing this letter, and he pleads with Philemon now. Now, your slave's coming back, but I want you to realize this, he's more than a slave. Now he's your brother. He's not just your property now. Now he's your brother, and he belongs to God. And you know, I'm sure that that changed his whole attitude, Philemon's whole attitude. So he says to him, I want you to receive him like me. Receive him back just as if you're receiving me into your house. Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Paul says, I want you to realize that when you receive him, he's taken my heart with him. And I want you to receive him the same way you've received me. And then he says to him, you know, I would like to have had him stay here. I kind of hate to send him back, Paul says. Because I could use him here. He's been so helpful. He could do errands for me. He could be helpful in different ways. And Paul says, I really, wish I could keep him. But he says, I realize legally he still belongs to you. So I'm sending him back. But he says, I want you to receive him now as a brother. He's your brother. You remember that. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, he says. And he's been gone from you for a little while, but now he says you're going to receive him back forever. Because you're going to be in heaven again. Because you're not a slave and a master only anymore. You're brothers. And you know, when that truth came in, and I wouldn't have been surprised if later if Philemon had just given him his freedom. Because when you would sit down with a slave and you'd realize, we're brothers, it changes your whole attitude. And here as he looked at Onesimus, he was told, receive him as a brother. He's not just a slave. You're children of God together. And you know, faith in the Lord Jesus levels us. Whether you're rich or poor, you're brothers. Whether you're educated or uneducated, you're brothers and sisters. You're family. You're God's family. And it changes your whole relationship to one another. Now Paul says to him, look, he may have wronged you. Verse 18. He may have stolen from you. Probably did. When he took off from Rome, I imagine he maybe took some money from belonged to Philemon. He took some things. And Paul says to Philemon, now look, I want you to put it on my account. I'll pay it. Next time I'm free, when I'm there, I'll take care of it. If he's wronged you, put that to my account. But Paul goes on to add this. He says, I don't want you to forget that you owe me yourself. It was through Paul that he'd heard the gospel. Whether he visited in Ephesus or however, Paul says, it was through me you heard the gospel. And you've been saved. And so really, you owe me a great debt. But I'm not going to mention that. He says, you just put to my account any debts that Onesimus has. Charge them to me. Beautiful attitude. Such a gentle, loving attitude. And I'm sure it was hard for Philemon to be anything but loving and kind when Onesimus came. Now a brother. Now Paul says you got him back forever. You're part of God's family. His forever family. So he was gone from you for a while. He ran away. And now he's back, and he's yours forever. Beautiful, isn't it? And then you have the closing remarks here. He says to him, prepare a room for me. I'm going to come and visit if possible when I'm released. And then he sends greetings from those who are with him, similar people that were at the end of Colossians. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. And he closes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Short, lovely letter. A letter where you see the wonderful change that comes when a person accepts the Lord Jesus. He'd been a runaway. He was a rebel. He's coming back in a submissive way. Came back and he said, look, to Philemon, I just want to be a good slave. I just want to serve you the way I ought to. I want to do what's right. And what a difference in the attitude of the owner to the slave. And you know, let me say that in business or in work, when a man who's a businessman and maybe employs a number of people, when he comes to know the Lord, it ought to change his attitude toward his employees. And employees should have their attitude changed toward their employer when you come to know and love the Lord. I hope you can say that I've quit running. I'm not on escape. I'm not running from God. I've come to know Him. And I know my sins are forgiven. And I know I'm part of God's family forever. And Onesimus went back. Very different person. What a different person. As he went back. And I can just imagine the church, you know, in Philemon's home. When they got this letter and they read it, they would have read it out loud to the whole group. And here the church is gathered, and here's this runaway slave who's come back. And I imagine they just all went up and hugged him and embraced him and said, welcome to the family. Welcome to God's family. You accepted the Lord. Welcome, brother. What a difference the Lord can make.